We were watching football yesterday, and they were talking about that a couple times, talking about quarterbacks around the NFL coming in because their starters were injured during the season, and it kind of reminded me of this morning. So my apologies if it's not quite what we're used to with Steve around. But I certainly would appreciate your prayer this morning. Standing up here, teaching is usually pretty pressure-packed, but there's something about standing at the front of the room in this pulpit that the extra responsibility that goes with that is a little overwhelming. So like I said, I would appreciate your prayer as we go through this morning. And also, it's a difficult topic that God has laid on my heart for a while. I've been thinking through those. Kind of as you go through the year, you run across things. And so just why pain and suffering is allowed in the world is certainly a topic that comes and goes in importance for us. And so my intent this morning is hopefully not to offend anybody, because sometimes if you look at this topic through the lens of the world, it's a topic that, you know, there's lots of difficulties, there's lots of questions that surround it. So my intent this morning is to try to turn to God's Word, and we'll try to look through His lens as what we can determine. And this morning, like I said, when I shared with the children, my intent was to try and do this in a one-day lesson, because Steve will be back next week. But really what I found is that we have to kind of set the stage and the foundation for some things that we understand. And then next week we'll try to talk more about the practical application of pain and suffering. The other thing I thought of is when I was going through this is that, you know, in only 2 days we're going to have the new year. A time where we traditionally turn to, you know, make the New Year's resolutions. We try to write down all those things that we're not going to do next year that we did this year. And then we write down all those things that we're going to do this year that we didn't do last year. And then it's not very far into the new year when the pace of life catches up to us and those lists kind of get thrown out the window. And sometimes those are good things. We get a new job. We get new things and new people come into our life, new friends, new challenges, new hobbies. And, you know, the pace of life just continues to quicken and quicken throughout the year. And a lot of times those resolutions fall to the side. And oftentimes, like I said, those things, as the pace of life picks up, those things are not, they're not bad things. Like I said, the new jobs, those things are good. But oftentimes, as the pressure of life comes on and the pace picks up, we're not looking, and bad things can happen. a lot of times we run headlong into pain and suffering, the pain and suffering that we can associate with living in a fallen world. The variety of that pain and suffering is pretty vast. Sometimes we face the common challenges, minor illnesses, difficult relationships, turmoil and pressure at work, financial strains. Those are the common things that we face as pain and suffering. But then, other times, that relentless pace unexpectedly drives us into the major trials and suffering that can shake the very core of our foundation and our beliefs. The things like Delaney and Maya talked about this morning, when we face the loss of a loved one, when we face major financial disaster, when somebody is diagnosed with a terminal or a major illness. Those are the types of things that just shake us to our very foundations and cause us to question, a lot of times, why things are happening in this world. The thing that we see a lot of times is if we are not founded in God, that we oftentimes don't take the time to sit down and pray to God about why these things are happening. And sometimes if we do sit down and take the time to pray, God doesn't give us an immediate answer. So that's one of the things that challenges us. The other thing is that often ends up happening is that we don't take the time to seek godly counsel on how to respond. Too often we turn to the world for answers. And the world is not going to provide us the answers that God would give us. And so that's certainly one of the challenges. Then the other thing, certainly, I know from personal experience here, is that when you go through that, our emotions are raw. And our, at least I know in my case, and a lot of times, when something bad goes wrong, my first and instant response is to look for someone to blame. And since we believe in an all-powerful and all-knowing God, it becomes very easy for us to blame God for the pain and suffering in this world. After all, if I was in charge, or if you were in charge, wouldn't it be different? Well, we'd like to think it would be. So the big question really becomes is, why does God allow pain and suffering? Few questions, like I mentioned earlier, challenge our belief in God as does this question, and few questions are central to our understanding to our relative position in the universe compared to God. So today and next Sunday we're going to talk about these things. And really my goal would be to prepare us for the pain and suffering that is inevitable in this world. We are going to face these things as we go through life. Some of the mild things, but some of the things that just are foundation shaking. And so my hope would be that we kind of prepare ourselves for if we face those things this coming year, personally, or if those that we know and love face those things, that we can be there and help support them. So what we're going to do is we're going to start with the cause. We're going to go straight to the biblical explanation on why there is death and suffering in this world. The Bible tells us very plainly that death and suffering exist in this world because Adam chose to disobey God's instructions instead of following the directions of the Creator back in the very beginning. So with Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19 here. To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." So God established one single limitation for Adam and Eve in the garden and warned them ahead of time of the consequences for their disobedience. The consequence ended up being just exactly what God promised it would be, and the result for all of mankind is found in the book of Romans. Okay, so that consequence, we read about here in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned." So this verse gives us a very simple and factual explanation of the consequences of ignoring God's rules and the reason why there is pain, death, and suffering in this world. It was through disobedience and sin, through Adam in particular, that sin entered the world, but death comes to all men because all have sinned. So it's easy to point a finger at Adam and say, "If you hadn't messed it up, we wouldn't be where we are today." But we have been no better. So the pain and suffering that accompany that death have been with us on this planet for about 6,000 years. The thing is, men and women still continue to turn away from God. We still continue to push to do our own things. And what we see around us is the things that cause us to question God. We see atrocities unmentionable that happen daily that men do to each other. All these things that we see around the world. And I just pulled just quickly this morning, jumped on the web just to look at some of the highlights or news stories. And these are just a couple of things that came up today. Like I said, I'm certainly that with digging a little further, I could come up with some stories that are far worse than this, because these are kind of remote. But some of the headlines that I saw this morning says, Colombia, the country of Colombia, hostage rescue on hold. So some rebels down there have taken some hostages. Second was, the world is outraged and fearful over the Bhutto assassination. So we see a leader in another country assassinated. Headline says, Iraq is safer but still perilous at year end. Next, Somali police corner aid workers kidnappers. Another, that a Japanese woman dies after hospitals refuse care. You know, we look around the world and the headlines are, it's pretty gruesome, the things that we see there. And so, it's easier for us, I think, a lot of times to accept things that happen across the world, and much harder to accept those things that happen in our personal lives. But we need to recognize that things that we see, the things that impact us, are happening all around the world. And so we're going to talk about some of those things today. So along with the consequence that God provided, along with the consequence that we see here of death and sin and the pain and suffering along the world, along with that consequence, God also provided a means or a way for man to be reconciled back to Him, a way for our relationship to be restored. However, the capacity for a restored relationship doesn't eliminate the consequences. So although there is a way for us to restore our relationship with God, it doesn't end the fact that there is going to be pain and there's going to be suffering in this world. And then, before we go too much further, I want to talk about a couple of concepts that will help us as we go forward, and certainly today and maybe a smidge more next week when we talk about the reasons why God allows pain and suffering. And those two concepts are called justification and sanctification. So we're going to start with the word justification. Justification in its basic sense is the restoration of a person's relationship with God. So when we have sinned, there is a death to that relationship. The relationship that we hope to have with God is gone. It ends. That happens to all of us as a result of Adam's sin. By our nature, we are separated from God. Justification is the process of restoring that relationship. When the Bible uses the term, it means that God has accepted Jesus' blood and His death on the cross as a substitute for the death sentence that each of us owe God. So when we confess our sins, when we put our belief in Jesus, and we accept the free gift of His death on the cross, then God will consider us justified, and He pardons us completely, wiping away our sins for eternity. Romans chapter 4, verse 8 tells us this, that blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. It is only Jesus' righteousness, His death on the cross, which makes us justified before God. Only through Jesus do we receive this blessing that this verse tells us about. So that is justification. It is being our relationship being restored with God. Sanctification, the other word we talked about, is another key concept. Sanctification is the process of making Christians more like Christ. It is God's process of taking His people with all of our imperfections and refining us into a pure form. From the moment a Christian surrenders his life to God and rests in the justification that Jesus provided by His death on the cross, from the moment that happens, then God begins the process of sanctifying His children. And it is a lifelong process. He begins to mold us and transform us into a closer relationship with Him and to a closer picture of who Jesus was. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 11 through 13. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So this passage talks to God's goal that His followers become mature and that we all attain the fullness of Christ. That is one of the things that God desires most, that we become mature in our belief in Him and that we attain the fullness of Christ. He gives us men, outlined in verse 11, men and women with specific talents and gifts as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to help us along that way. But we'll also see that God uses pain and suffering to help achieve that same goal, that we become more like Christ. Okay, so those are kind of just some key things I wanted to hit before we go in. The next thing, and I apologize that there's not an outline out there. If we had an outline, the next bullet point would be that we serve a loving God. From what I found, the topic of pain and suffering, there's almost always a discussion, especially from a worldly view, that talks about two things. I say, if there is such pain and suffering in the world, that must mean one of two things. A, that there is no God, or B, that if there is a God, that He is malicious and merciless because He allows the pain and suffering we see around the world. And so, what else could explain the pain and death that we see? And so the world's perspective is those two things. There is no God, or if there is a God, He is malicious and spiteful. But we're going to see from the Bible, God's standard of truth, that that is not the case. Neither of those are true. And so what we're going to do is turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. Now this passage really identifies some key things that God wants us to know in this life. And I've read this before, but really didn't hit upon these things. And as I was doing this study, I just ran across this verse and it really stood out to me that there's a lot of key things here that we need to understand if we want to have a comprehension about some of the things God is trying to do when we talk about pain and suffering. First and key above all else here is we see that love comes from God. In fact, it says there that God is love. And so, in the New Testament, there are several words that God uses for love that are written in the Greek. There's agape love, which is the word that's used in this verse, and actually used throughout this section of verses here. These are all the term agape love. Agape love is the highest form of love in the Bible. It is a selfless giving love that cannot be imitated or given without God at its center. Agape love is the, maybe the picture might be a mother with their children. It is the totally servanthood, denying self, and giving of everything kind of love. Versus there are two other types of love. Eros, which is more the love of a man and woman in a physical nature, and then phileo, which is the brotherly love, a friendship types of love. And it's easy for us to get confused with those, but the highest form of love is the agape love, and this is the love that God is talking about in these verses. So when it says that love comes from God and that God is love, we can draw the conclusion that real agape love does not exist apart from God. So we might fool ourselves into thinking that's true, but true love, selfless, focused love, does not exist apart from God. We, as followers of Christ, those who have given our lives to Jesus and believe in His death upon the cross, we have the capacity to love others with this same love. In verse 7, in fact, we see a command to believers when it says, "Let us love one another." The way this is written, it's not a, gee, it would be great if that we loved one another like this. In fact, it goes on to say there that the failure to love others with an agape love is condemned as proof that a person does not know God. It is often easy for us to love people in a brotherly type of fashion or in other ways, but the true agape selfless love is only found in Christians, and it is something that God requires us to do, and He requires us to examine our lives to see if that's evident in the way we live. The conclusion that stands out there then to me is that Christians alone can give this kind of love. And here's where we find a place where the possibility of offense lies if we look through the lenses of the world. All humans carry the capacity for love. We were created in the image of God, and God is love. So all humans carry that capacity. We may feel an emotion for others in life that approximates love and even genuine care for others and their well-being. But pure, selfless, agape love that God describes here is found only in those connected to God. The reason I think there can be offense found in this is because chances are that if we all sat here and thought for a moment, we could think of someone in our life that has shown us great love, but whom is not a Christian. We can all probably think of kind, compassionate people that we count as friends who would probably be willing to give us the shirt off their back, but we're fairly confident that they have rejected Jesus' death on the cross and His love for them. So what about them? Is it fair for us to discount their love? Is their kindness lacking? Is their love incomplete? Well, the only way we can answer those, certainly I can't give you an answer, but we're going to go back to how God tells us that He demonstrated His love for us. So in verse 9, here I have the verses there. In verse 9, it says, "He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him." So there's God's demonstration of His love. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And then in verse 10, it says, "This is love." So He's defining, this is love. "Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Okay, so now God's defining for us what true agape love is. And John, in this verse, is exhorting us as Christians to follow God's example. And he's calling us to love others, so we need to understand what God considers important. Love in God's example here is defined by his sacrifice so that men and women, that we, could be justified before God. His Son was sent to atone for our sins as a sacrifice. So God's love is ultimately concerned with the restoration of our relationship with him and our salvation for eternity. It is his number one priority. Nothing is as important as that. His love for us is primarily concerned with our salvation and that we spend eternity with him. So the love that God calls us here to, John is exhorting us to have that same love. Our love for others should be centered upon God's gift of Jesus' atoning sacrifice for our sins and the relationship of others and the restoration of their relationship with God. If that's not the focus of our love, if that's not the purpose why we love others, then our emotion is human-centered love, and it is a poor imitation of love, no matter what we may think. All of us tend to do, we understand that there are some goals that we look at when we set aside savings. We know that if we set aside some things now, we forego some things now that we can save up when we get something maybe that we need or something we desire, or a bigger ticket item. So oftentimes we make small sacrifices in order to look at a long-range plan. Well, it is hard for us because eternity is a very difficult concept. So it blows my mind when I try to think about it. I guess eternity going forward is not as hard for me to fathom as eternity going backwards. But God's focus is not on the things of this world. It's not on how we live our lives here, whether we are comfortable, whether we have everything that we want here on this earth. His desire is for eternity. From the day we die, going forward forever, his desire is that we spend that time with him. So that's where his focus is, and that's where our focus should be if we are living a love that focuses on others. The human-centered imitation of love, which is only concerned with our earthly comfort and worldly achievements, is devoid of what matters most to God. And it says here, what matters most is that his love is made complete in us. When we understand God's true criteria for love, and we understand what is most important to God, then we have a base understanding of God that will help us when we examine pain and suffering and the things that really define our life here on earth. Pain and suffering are those types of things. We must, once again, understand that our comfort here on this earth is of secondary importance to God, and that the love that is offered by the world, when we compare it against God's standard, no longer seems to match up. It may be genuine. It certainly can be genuine love and compassion and friendship, but it is not the kind of love that God considers important. And if we look at the big picture, if we look at an eternal perspective, then we would recognize that same thing. In fact, God says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" So God loves us more than I think we can imagine, but the Bible makes clear that his focus is eternal, where our natural focus tends to be much shorter. So I think those verses really tie into the fact that when we look at suffering and that question of, is God a merciless, uncaring God? And the answer is definitely no. God loves us, and those are the demonstration of his love. Now, were we to have an outline, the third bullet point on there would be that God cares about and shares in our suffering. So, while God makes it clear that his primary concern is our eternity, that does not mean that God does not have a genuine concern for our pain and suffering here on this earth. Nor does he leave us on our own when it comes to dealing with and understanding the world around us. One of the most difficult things I think for people to deal with in the midst of suffering is the perception that God has abandoned them and that they are suffering needlessly. The perception that God is distant and remote can be overwhelming when we are in the midst of a severe struggle And that perception that he is unaffected by the suffering endured around the world is one of the things that drives people away from God. In the midst of suffering, they feel abandoned. They feel there's no hope. And they turn away from God. And I think a lot of times that it could be a child is feeling abandoned in a broken home with no apparent love or protection. A patient is in a hospital somewhere suffering in agony of a terminal disease. And they just feel abandoned by God. I think a lot of times, and that's what we're really talking about this, people, if we are not prepared, if we don't understand the world around us, and we don't understand God's perspective, it is easy to turn back to what I mentioned earlier, to that blame, and blame God, that God, this is, you are why this is happening to me, and you are not taking care of me. So, is God merciless and unaffected by the suffering endured in this world? The Bible tells us very clearly, we're going to see in these next few verses, that God understands our pain and suffering as one who has himself endured and felt our struggles. He has experienced the griefs lived in this life. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus walked for 33 years in our shoes. He lived 33 years on this earth, and I dare say he suffered more and felt more pain than we have. He witnessed the pain and suffering of the world from our perspective, and he died a horrific and painful death on the cross at the very hands of the people that he chose as his witnesses to the world. Now we learn in this verse that Jesus serves as our high priest. He is our intercessor. He is our intermediary with God. In essence, he is the lawyer that got us a pardon for our sins. But he got us that pardon not because we were not guilty. He got us that pardon because he was not guilty. His sacrifice was what makes us able to come before God. He sympathizes with our weakness and struggles. He's felt the same pain and suffering and the temptation that we all feel. Jesus has been in the same place that we are. Because of his sacrifice, we see down there, that we can approach the throne of grace. We can read that to mean that we can approach God confidently. We can go before God and we can expect God to give us mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. So this is a promise. I know the kids have been studying promises in Sunday school. And here's a promise that we get from God, that we can go before him and he will give us the grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. These are pretty powerful. This is a pretty powerful promise. But note that God doesn't promise to take away our pain, to keep us healthy, to give us riches, to heal our illnesses, or to protect us from persecution. God promises that he will give us grace and mercy in our time of need, but not that he will remove us from pain and suffering. Nor does he promise an end to wars, an end to violence, or an end to the other thousands of atrocities that men do to one another in this life. He does promise an end to those things, eventually, for those who believe him, but it is not in this life. Instead, God promises that if we approach him, that he will give us the mercy and grace to accept pain and suffering, to deal with pain and suffering, and to overcome the pain and suffering in this world. It is our human nature, though, that we would much rather trade in his promise of mercy and grace for a promise of a painless life. That would be our natural inclination. Don't help me endure, God. Just take it away. And every single one of us is, that's our tendency, that's our focus. Myself included. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more for next week. But for now, we have to recognize that we have to put our trust and our faith in a loving God. We know he loves us. We know he sent his son to suffer these same things. So we have to trust in his purposes will be achieved through our pain and suffering. We have to trust in His perfect knowledge and realize our lack of understanding. Okay, so He's going to give us that grace and mercy. The next thing we're going to see is that God has not exempted Himself from sharing in our suffering and the suffering that we endure in this life. We have all probably had the misfortune to work for a leader who called for sacrifice and hardship, but was unwilling to do that same type of sacrifice or hardship. That could be a corporate leader who calls for wage cuts and across the company for everyone and then walks away with millions of dollars in his pocket. It could be a military leader that sends his men on a mission that he would never do himself, or hundreds of other smaller things that are examples of leaders calling people to sacrifice when they are unwilling to do so themselves. Is that what we can expect from God? Does He call us to suffering and then stand back at a distance and watch? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53, and we're going to read about the life that Jesus lived here on this earth. Now keep in mind, Isaiah was written about 700 years before Jesus came, and it was a prophecy fulfilled in His life. These verses tell us about the life that Jesus lived on this earth, and you will clearly see that He did not exempt Himself. We have two slides worth of the verses here. So Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 12. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is silent, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away, and who can speak of His descendants? For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people He was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in His death, though He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush Him and cause Him to suffer. And though the Lord makes His life a guilt offering, He will see His offspring and prolong His days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in His hand. After the suffering of His soul, He will see the light of life and be satisfied. By His knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give Him a portion among the great, and He will divide the spoils with the strong, because He poured out His life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for He bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, we could probably spend several weeks right here on these verses when it talks about what Jesus faced on this earth. And I said, we tend to absorb suffering and we tend to turn inwards and look upon ourselves. But Jesus suffered many things that we won't ever face. And so I'm going to go through and highlight some of the key things here. And then as I go through these and I read these back, keep in mind the claims of the world that if there is a God, that He must be merciless when it comes to pain and suffering. Okay, so some of the things we learn from these verses is that God Himself took the form of man in the form of Jesus, fully man and fully God, to come to this earth. He was despised and rejected by men. His only offense was to call men to repentance and to trust in Him. He was a man of sorrow, familiar with suffering. Not only His suffering, but the suffering of men around Him. Everywhere Jesus went, people came to Him to ask for healing, for sickness. And He didn't turn them away. He didn't tell them to go pray about it. He didn't tell them that they sinned and therefore He wasn't going to heal them. Jesus was there for the pain and suffering of people, and He healed them. And there were other reasons But we'll come back to those when we talk next week. He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. So it wasn't for anything that he had done that he was pierced. It was for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought peace was upon him. That's a pretty powerful verse there. The punishment that brought peace, the punishment that Jesus took for us, allows us to be justified before God. The word we talked about. Our relationship can be restored through his punishment. God laid the iniquities of us all on him. He was oppressed and afflicted, led like a lamb to slaughter. By oppression and judgment he was taken. For the transgression of God's people he was stricken. Pretty powerful theme coming through here. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and the rich, but no iniquity was in him. It was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. Wow. It was God's will to send Jesus to crush him and to cause him to suffer for us. That's the kind of love that God has for us. That's the kind of love that God wants us to have for others. By his knowledge, Jesus will justify many and he will bear their iniquities. He alone is able to restore our relationship with God. Once again, he is our justification. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Just once again, just powerful verses there that we see. And God, you know, God is the creator, so he alone could be justified as the creator owner. He would be fully justified in not having sent his son to suffer for us. He would have been fully justified when sin entered the world to just wipe man completely out. He would be fully justified to sit back and allow pain and suffering and not participate. He alone would be fully justified in those things. But that's not how God chose to lead. That's not what God chose to do. He chose to share in our pain and suffering. So in summary for this morning, in preparation for next week when we talked more about the practical application of sorts, we've established several key foundations for studying why God allows pain and suffering. The first thing that we need to understand is that we serve a loving God who focuses on long-term priorities. He is not concerned primarily with the things of this world and our time here. His number one priority is not that we live a comfortable and pain-free life, not that we are wealthy or any of the things that we tend to pursue. His number one priority is that our relationship with him is restored, that we are justified so that we can spend eternity with him. His second priority after that is that we are formed in the image of Christ, that we become more Christ-like every day throughout our lives. And he works for those purposes. He works to form us into the image of Christ. Justification is not the end of the relationship with God. Once we've accepted Jesus' death on the cross on our behalf, that's not the end of the relationship we have with God. It is the beginning. And sanctification, that process of forming us in Christ's image, is the continuation of that relationship until we die. The second key thing for understanding is that God shares in our pain and suffering. He was willing, and in fact it was his will, to send his son to be crushed and to suffer for us. He put his one and only son through the same pain and suffering that we turn around and blame him for. We know that Jesus was crushed and he suffered. We know the reason why that happened. We know it was for us. But what about us? Why do we suffer? Now that the price has been paid, that Jesus has paid that price for us, why doesn't God just end it all and bring us home? And I don't know the full answer to that. But next week, we will look at some of the reasons that God does give in his word for pain and suffering. We'll look at some of the reasons why we fight it so hard, why we fight pain and suffering instead of relying upon God. And we'll look at what we can do to prepare for it in our lives when it comes, because we do know that it is coming. The one thing that I do know for sure, though, is that we serve a loving God who is willing to sacrifice his son on our behalf. And I have no doubt that he is interested in my long-term interest, that he is interested in your long-term benefits, and that those are somehow served by the pain and sorrow that we face in this life. But we're going to go to another verse in Romans. One of the things about God is that His ways are not our ways. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 34 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor?" So the one thing we do know, we won't know all the answers. We won't know the individual reasons for pain and suffering, sometimes unimaginable, that we hear about with people on this earth. But what we can do is we can rely upon the fact that we know God's wisdom, His knowledge, is beyond anything we can fathom or we can understand. And if we have a personal relationship, we can rely upon Him that there are reasons that we may not know in this life. We know why God sent His Son. That was to die for us. We may not know in this life why we face pain and suffering on an individual level, but we can trust God that it serves a purpose.